Well, amidst all our rejoicing and celebration about Easter, we're now going to cast our minds back to the very first Easter morning, which wasn't like that at all. It was a morning of darkness, sadness, disappointment, and confusion. So if you'd like to follow the reading, it's from John chapter 20, and I'll be reading the first 18 verses, John 20, 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your word this Easter day live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something disturbing, isn't there, about expecting something to be sealed, locked, and closed, and instead finding it open. This could be anything. You could be a high school student and you come back to your locker and the door is open. You think, what? Or you come back to your car in a car park and the window is down a quarter. You think, how did that? Or imagine you're out for the day and you return home as night is falling. And you hop out of your car and you notice the front door of your house is ajar. And you just stare at it. You can imagine what would go through your mind? You'd think, wait a minute, did I? But I never. Then you think, who can I blame? You think, oh, it must have been my son. It's a bewildering experience, even in those small domestic ways, to find something opened that was meant to be closed. You fear the worst. Have I been robbed? Is someone still in there? And today's Bible passage from John chapter 20 begins with a version of that door ajar experience. And people's minds racing, thinking, what has happened here? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. How can she explain this? It's a grave, not a house. So she thinks somebody has tampered with the grave. Somebody has stolen the body. She sees it in an instant. And that is exactly what she then reports. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And the two men come running to see for themselves. Peter's the first to go in, and he apparently accepts Mary's interpretation of events. Simon Peter came along, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying there in its place, separate from the linen. And we hear that the other disciple had actually beaten Peter to the tomb. He ran faster, but he had been too spooked to go in. So now that Peter is in there, he also goes in. We hear finally the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And then John writes, a little mysteriously, he saw and believed. What did he believe? Maybe he believed Mary, that somebody had stolen the body. But normally the word believed, especially in John's gospel, means something significant. He saw and believed. Maybe based on the neat arrangement of the burial linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body, he worked out this was not the work of grave robbers. Maybe he believed that some great act of God had occurred. But the report very explicitly says that none of them really got it. Because the next sentence is, they did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So that was not what he believed. And that range of responses, even for the first three people there, is obvious. Because an open, empty tomb is an ambiguous and sinister thing. It's the door ajar experience. They stare into this, the dark opening, and wonder what they're looking at in the pre-dawn gloom. Then we read, the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now imagine that was it. Imagine that was the end of the events of the first Easter day. Where would that leave us? Our great Easter message would be, Jesus is missing. That would be the message. Christ is missing. I have seen what? I have seen the empty tomb. In fact, that much Mary already has. That's her proclamation. Jesus is missing. I've seen the empty tomb. And how is she? She's devastated. That's not a word of hope. It's no wonder that at that point the men at least decide there's nothing better to do than trudge back home. But Mary doesn't leave the tomb with the others. She remains. And as far as we can tell, it's only now, for the first time, that she finds the courage to peep inside, and she sees a vision which the two men had not. She sees two angels. She doesn't seem to realize who they are. So she, who knows what she was thinking, but she repeats to them her broken-hearted assumption. She says to them, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." But in the next moment, of course, as we heard wonderfully, everything changes. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there. So she's standing in the tomb, and she looks out through the opening. It says she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" She doesn't recognize him. It's still dark and she's crying. And all she wants, all she's there for that morning, is the comfort of giving Jesus' body a decent burial. The events of Good Friday had been rushed. She says through her tears, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Suddenly, everything has changed. Those other theories, they've taken him away. They're all dispelled. Suddenly, the empty tomb is not ambiguous. There's no mystery to why the stone has been rolled away. There's no mystery to the grave clothes lying there. There's no mystery to the emptiness. Jesus, who died, whom she saw die the day before yesterday, is alive. He's risen. She doesn't have to find his body for burial. He's already been buried and has risen. His tomb, as it were, is permanently vacant. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." In other words, our fellowship here is temporary, but one day it will be permanent. I must say, as a preacher, I'm drawn to that question that Jesus puts to her, "Who is it you're looking for?" He means it literally, but it's not a bad question to reflect on, especially on an Easter day. Who is it you're looking for? I wonder how that question speaks to you. What is it you're looking for this Sunday morning? Rest? So often I speak to people and say, how are you going? Our default 21st century answer is tired. Rest or busy? Or maybe you're looking for something a little more specific and less immediately graspable. Maybe you're looking for companionship. Maybe you're a lonely person, hoping for a life partner. Maybe you're looking for security of some sort. You wish your circumstances were different. Maybe you're looking for children. Maybe you're looking for hope. What strikes me that Mary did not find what she was looking for. Do you realize that? What was Mary looking for? Mary was looking for a dead body. Didn't find it. And perhaps you won't find what you're looking for. Perhaps God has for you something more wonderful even than the thing that you think you're seeking. An experience like Mary had, to turn to Jesus and hear him speak your name, Mary, Alan, something you never sought and yet find. It's such a thrilling moment. As the story goes on, we realize there's something of a missing link, because only Mary and the angels know what has happened. And so Jesus gives Mary an explicit instruction to pass the news on to the others. He said, "Go and tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so for the second time that morning, Mary goes from the grave to the disciples. The first time her news was, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Now she has a revised message. I have seen the Lord. And she told him, that she told them, I should say, that he had said these things to her. You see, how could there possibly be two more different announcements? The difference between the announcement of a missing Lord and the announcement of a risen Lord. And notice this. As we read on, we find that later that day, all the others, except for Thomas, were to see Jesus for themselves. They were all together, and Jesus arrived and visited them. And yet, Jesus' word to Mary, first thing in the morning, is not, Mary, it is so great to see you, I'll be visiting the others later on. He says, go and tell my brothers. Why is that? I think at least in part it's because Jesus' intention has always been that the way people come to trust in him and to believe in him is through the verbal testimony of others. Even that first Easter day, he says to Mary, go and tell. Even those who will later see him are first challenged to believe the news of the resurrection. And so Mary was first told to tell the others. When Jesus saw Thomas, he rebuked him. For what? For not believing what he was told. Because you have seen me, you have believed, Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus explicitly prayed for and commended those who believe the word of witnesses. And that would be people like those of us this morning who are Christian believers. Jesus has prayed in John's Gospel, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. That's us. Go and tell my brothers, says Jesus. And here we are on another Easter morning. How should we think about the empty tomb? Unlike Mary, for those panicky moments, we're not left to speculate. We have eyewitnesses. We have the eyewitness report of John, who heard from Mary that day and saw Jesus that day and subsequently. And it's stating the obvious, saying that basically in our society, all these centuries later, eyewitness reports are the strongest evidence we can have. That's certainly what our courts think. Were there any eyewitnesses? It's the question that the police and the courts want to know. When it comes to the resurrection, the answer is yes. Yes, there are eyewitnesses. And so it's vital that Mary's message is not Jesus is missing, but Jesus is risen. Her message is not I have seen an empty tomb, but I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. That testimony changes everything. The world is full of tombs, occupied and sealed tombs. Our building is a reminder of it. We have memorial plaques here and there, memorial stained glass windows, remembering those who have gone to their occupied and sealed tombs. A number of our regulars have been bereaved. People close to them have died just in these past few months. Last Saturday in this very building, I conducted a funeral service. This morning at 9:30, I had a phone call from someone saying that a lady was at death's door. She's in a hospice. Can I please rush straight over after church and say a final prayer over her? She's in a coma. The world is full of sealed tombs. One day, I assume, if the Lord doesn't return, My name will be on a headstone somewhere. It's a gloomy sort of a thought, but only because we avoid it, not because it's somehow unrealistic. And at Easter, we discover that in the midst of all those occupied and sealed tombs, there's one which was occupied, but is now empty. And there's a woman standing beside it. And do you hear what she's saying? I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord, the man who was in here. Do you believe her? I believe her. She has seen the Lord. And what it meant for her, it means for us. Hope. A Lord. It's the hope which fills and animates the Lord's Supper which we've just shared. It's a central concern of the Alpha Course. You see it's advertised on your handout today. I hope you do it. The most wonderful words that can be spoken at a graveside are not rest in peace. But what? Jesus is risen.